What a blessing it is to be together. We are so glad to see you this morning. We're thankful for so many that are guests today. We are honored by your presence. We hope that this will be the first of many visits. As Dale shared, we're a family of imperfect people who are trying to serve a perfect Savior. Every day we look at Him and we think that's what we want to be like. That's our hope. That's our aspiration. And there isn't the first one in this room that would claim to be perfect or better than anybody else. But we're grateful for the grace of Jesus and the blood that paid the price for our sins. And we're thankful for His resurrection that we are able to celebrate not just this Sunday, but each first day of the week that we gather to say, this is what He's done for us and how it should motivate us to live. What a great week it's already been. I'm going to share, it doesn't just capture the grandioseness of that 140 plus in that picture, but we had a phenomenal group that were part of our Lads to Leaders program. Just so much fun. So many good smiles that came out of that trip. And even a birthday. This is a separate note. Miss Jenny had a birthday this week. Miss Kinsley got to come home. She had her tonsils out, after her heart surgery. And I want y'all to find the smiley face in this one. She had heart surgery and then she had her tonsils taken out. Have you found the smiley face yet, Chuck? All right, so just so much fun. I mean, the excitement on the faces, it could be no better than to see our kids doing such a great job. So proud of you guys. From last week's egg hunt to the different smiles through the week, through the hard work of various things, not just just different school events and things that our kids succeed in and puppets and and then this from a grandparent set. I preached for several years, and you try to capture the essence of the gospel and its purity. And I'm not sure that I've ever done it quite this well. And so Anita shared this with me, and I thought, I don't know if there could be a better way to start than this. As together we stand and sing. Yes.
You need an amen corner.
That was just phenomenal. What an incredible message that 3 days later, He's alive. Brother Andy shared this. That changes everything. And what an incredible opportunity for us to think about that together this morning, about a risen Savior. Again, I want to begin by just reading from Matthew chapter 28, and just this first part. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he has said, 'Come, see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." A risen Savior. One of the great things about the message of the gospel is there are oftentimes things within it that sound one way but actually appear a different way. Or maybe even they seem to contradict it. Someone at once asked the question, this is my bad, my three daughters are here, so I have to tell at least one terrible dad joke, okay? We got two of our outstanding doctors here over here to my right. We're glad that you're here. Do you know what you call two doctors together? A paradox, okay? And so, okay. A paradox is a statement opposed to common sense. But yet, in fact, it's true. It's a paradox. It's those things that don't seem to kind of fit together. And today I want us to think about some of the messages throughout the gospel about this occasion that just are those paradoxical type statements. The first is this, that Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus came to earth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, here's a faithful saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And Paul would say, of whom I am the worst, or who I am chief. You see, that he came to the earth is one half, but the other half is this, in order that we might go to heaven. It doesn't really make sense that he would come down so we could go up. That he would come to earth so that we could go to heaven. In John chapter 14, he would look at his disciples after telling them, I'm fixing to die, I'm fixing to go back to heaven. And he would say, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, he came to earth so we might go to heaven. It's a paradox. Another is this, Jesus was born in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, that great passage describes the incarnation of Christ, the coming into flesh, becoming a spirit, becoming a body. John 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the only one born like this. He was born of flesh, so that we might be born of spirit. I appreciate so much Scott sharing those passages that proclaim the gospel from the book of Acts. That think about the idea of our obedience, our embrace of what Jesus has done for us in his death and his burial and resurrection, and how we can find the forgiveness of sins in that message. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man, Nicodemus. This great religious leader has come to Jesus, and he wants to know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the reply comes from Jesus, truly, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, truly I say, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the idea of our obedience to the gospel, that idea of being born of water and of the Spirit, that picture that Acts 2 describes for us, that those who would believe in the message of Jesus that Peter had preached throughout the whole second chapter, the taking us from the prophets of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, and confronting those Jews that had crucified Jesus and others that were there that day, he said, What shall we do? And he said to them, to repent, to turn away from the things that you've done that are wrong, to lay aside those feelings of regret and instead embrace the gift of forgiveness, to walk away from the guilt and walk into His grace. And I think about that. Unless we're born of the water and the Spirit, Acts 2:38 says that we were to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. There's that element of being born of water. And then the element of being born of the Spirit, and you will receive the gift of His Spirit. What an incredible blessing. He was born in flesh so we could enjoy the gift of the Spirit. What a beautiful thought. I think about Good Friday, and I always wondered about that name. It doesn't seem right, does it? It seems more like it should be what we call the November Friday before, you know, after Thanksgiving. Black Friday, right? It seems like this should have been Black Friday. The Friday, the death of Christ brought darkness into the world. The Friday of sin and its darkness costs our Savior. But I think this God with us, Emmanuel, became God for us. I think this is the reason that it's called Good Friday. Because it's in Him we can be born of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us about another paradox of the gospel. Christ accepted my poverty so that I could be made rich. Christ accepted my poverty. He became like one of us. He didn't have a home. It says he was without a home. His pillow was a stone. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Think about Jesus becoming, leaving what He left for us. What He traded in for us, He left the riches of heaven. He left the glory and the grandeur. He left the esteem and the adoration and worship to become a human that would be spit upon, would be mocked, would be made fun of, would be hungry, would be tired, would be thirsty. But He did that so we could become rich. Not monetarily rich, not like some... I'm going to tell a man you're suing if you just give this seed money, you'll be a... No. I'm not talking about it. The richness that Jesus describes is a richness of life, a joy of life, a richness of forgiveness that we can have. And I love that passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. You see, it's a paradox. Somebody became poor so I could become rich. He was rejected of men that we might be accepted of God. Rejection for acceptance. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Think about what that would be like. Even later in his life, he'd come to his hometown. The pastor, which is a prophet, is not even honored in his own city. Jesus was rejected by a lot of people. But He was rejected so that we might be accepted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this: having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You see that idea, Scott shared it, even before the creation of time, God knew. And God had a plan. He involved the cross, it involved the tomb, it involved a sacrifice for sin. That word predestined sometimes confuses some folks. That the fact that God knew beforehand that He had to choose a plan. It wasn't a specific group of you, name by name, that you got nothing to do with. You were either chosen or you're not. If you weren't, too bad. What God chose was God chose that in Jesus Christ, people could be saved. He chose a place. He predestined a place whereby which we can find salvation. He did it before the flood. He said, here, Genesis chapter 6, Noah, build this ark, preach this message, and anybody that gets on the boat is going to be saved. And anybody that doesn't is going to be lost. He predestined that those in the boat would be saved. He said, that's the way it's going to be. You don't get on the boat, you don't enjoy the blessings of salvation. He predestined in the gospel that those who are in Christ Jesus, that those who are in the body of Christ, that those who are disciples of Jesus, that are in this place of salvation, that they can be saved. What a beautiful message. It wasn't that he said, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. No, but what he said was, here's the gospel. Here's Jesus. Everybody's invited in. And if you come into Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you are baptized into Christ, if you are in the body of Christ and living for Him throughout your life, those are those that He has redeemed. That is those who are now accepted of God. I think in our world today, we've kind of taken an idea that says if you have a disagreement, or if you say somebody is accepted or somebody's not accepted, it's either a love or a hate thing, that you can't define or say what God has said about things without offending someone. Jesus' message often offended people, but he also communicated that message with a spirit of love and compassion, and he always offered the invitation, come. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You come and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You can find life. Even though we started out in a place of disagreement, the question is, will you turn away from the life that you've been living? Will you turn away from the thing that has created conflict in our lives so that you can find acceptance with God? It may mean that there's rejection coming from people, but you're going to be accepted by the Father now. Doesn't sound like it fits together, does it? Finally, he was put to death so that we can be made alive. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Scripture says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise on the third day. It was necessary. There had to be a sacrifice for our sin. None of us were perfect enough to bring that sacrifice before the Lord. Even though we could have died for our sins, we could not have paid for our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you, being dead in your trespasses for sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You see, the with him is the connection. But what was it that made all the difference? I think it's the last one. Brother Andy and I didn't talk at all about what he was going to say. That's why I didn't even know Andy was doing our communion thoughts. But over and over, he brought us to that thought of how empty changes everything. Because the tomb was empty, you don't have to be. Normally, when we hear the words empty, we think about things that are bad. We think about an empty gas tank and sitting on the side of the road. I've tried not to gamble with that one so often. The older I get, I don't want to walk that far. You think about an empty carton of milk and you wonder, who put that in here? Why? Sorry, girls. You think about an empty bank account and getting to that point. You think about getting older and having an empty nest and how that makes you feel. Sometimes you think about the emptiness of a heart. The disappointment, the misery, sometimes the heartache, the hopelessness. But this end is different. You see, when they all looked to the tomb and they saw that it was empty. And there are lots of questions that we could discuss, have conversations about what the skeptics would say about the emptiness of the tomb. Some speculate that, oh, maybe he swooned. He was just not really dead. And I say to them, look, the Romans were professional executionists. They did this. They even to the 39th lash, so that we wouldn't kill you on the beating, so we could hang you and make you a display. They were professionals. They didn't go up to Jesus and break his leg so he could stop breathing, because he had already stopped breathing. And rather than check him in a different way, they just stuck a spear through his side. In blood and water, the thought is that the pericardium, that sac that holds that fluid around your heart and protects it, that had just perhaps even ruptured in the process, and the blood and the water flowed out. It's interesting, isn't it, in the gospel. Even in that symbol, in that moment, we see blood and water connected. And in the gospel message Peter preached, when he said, you should be baptized into Christ. You should be born of the water of Christ. We contact the blood of Christ in the beautiful imagery of our baptism. You see, his emptiness brings us fullness. That tomb being empty, he wasn't just sleeping. He wasn't stolen by his disciples, because there were guards outside the tomb that would have killed them had they come to do that. There was a seal placed on that tomb by the government that if those soldiers had broken the seal themselves, they would have been killed. Instead of a dead Jesus, there would be dead soldiers. And they knew, they had talked. Jesus had said he's coming back. And they said, hey, we got to put somebody outside of this to guard this situation. But yet, the tomb was empty. It wasn't that his disciples would have taken the body, because even when they came, they weren't expecting to find an empty tomb. I have a friend in Texas that made this statement. He said, nobody came to the tomb expecting nobody. You see, it was a surprise to them. The tomb was empty. And you see, that emptiness brings us fullness. Of the 4,200 world religions, there is only one empty tomb. There is only one man who conquered sin and death and hell forever, and there is only one way to heaven, and it is, his name is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Powerful. It's because the tomb was empty. And empty changes everything. It changed everything for the disciples that had been following him. Those guys that ran away at the trial of Jesus. They were scared and afraid, and they ran and hid. And that same group, after being with the risen Jesus, would look at the face of those same people that crucified Jesus when they said, you got to stop preaching the gospel. You got to stop telling people about Jesus. And you know what they said? You do to us what you want, but we cannot help but to speak the things that we have seen. Because of what they saw, they went from runners to proclaimers. They went from those who were fearful to those who boldly communicated the gospel. It was because it was empty. And empty changed everything. And it can change everything for us. It can change everything for us. It can give us the peace that we long to have. It can give us the joy. It can give us the unity in our families. Jesus emptied himself so that we could be full. And we can experience the fullness of life. It changed everything. I want to share this. I thought this was a powerful quote by Tim Keller. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, why would you worry about any of what he said? The issue is not on which everything hangs. It's not whether or not you like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. You see, it changes everything. I'm going to tell you about one of my sweet friends. Her name is Lauren. Lauren is there on the left. Lauren was one of our Sunday school teachers at West Sirensburg, where I preached before I came to Spring Hill. Lauren had a heart defect, and about 4 years ago, she began to be on the waiting list for a transplant. She got that heart transplant about 3 years ago, but she struggled. Her body was so weak. They had to postpone the transplant just so her physical strength could catch up. And her sister shared with me this image on the right. And she said, I wanted to let you know that Lauren went to be with Jesus today. After 3 years of struggling in a physical body, after this body that was wasting away, she said, she's gone to be with Jesus. And I see this image of her running into the arms of Jesus. And my mind goes to the fact that, why does it change? Why is there hope? Because her physical body is no longer living. She is living like never before. He's risen. You see him at the table. You see that little fellow at the table. He's risen. Changes everything. Will you let it change everything in your life? Will you let it be the thing that you commit your life to, that you anchor to, that you let everything else revolve around? Will you let it be the thing that is different because it's great? If there's any way we can help you, maybe you're not yet a child of God. Maybe you, as the Bible teaches us, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to try to answer any questions. Or maybe you just know, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord because this tomb was empty. I want to follow him. If there's any way we can encourage you, we've got some elders that will be around the room as well as up front. You'd just like to pray with somebody about your life, about things that are going on. I can't think of a better way for you to celebrate this day than to give your life to Jesus. If there's anything we can do for you, beloved, do so as we stand together and we encourage one another with songs.